Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you. I want to wish everyone a happy new year as we say goodbye to this year and say hello to a new year. I don't know of a better way to start a new year than being together as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, for the purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. John, thank you for your warm welcome. Alan, for your reading from God's Word, and as always, Randy, the songs that you selected. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. Sometimes, as Christians, we struggle with the problem of evil and suffering. Sometimes, we're given the response, it's just the will of God. When you've lost someone or you're hurting, that answer isn't always satisfying. As a matter of fact, it can actually add to the sorrow. So just exactly, what is the will of God? Why do we believe what we believe about the will of God? Let's talk about it. I want to add a reading to Alan's fine reading just a moment ago from John 14. I want to read from John 17 a little bit later, beginning at verse 17, the prayer of our Lord, and he mentions how we might discern the will of God. John 17, beginning with verse 17, and I want to read through verse 21. Keep in mind that the Gospel of John is about the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, Jesus dwelling among us, and through him understanding who the Father is and what the Father wants of us, what is his will for each of us. So as God the Son prays to God the Father, listen to his prayer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I want to use this morning as an illustration, a fictitious story, but I want it to run the length of the sermon. At least that's my plan. It's the story of a father who takes his three children camping. His wife can't go with him. She has prior commitments, but he's okay. He can take them. He loves them. He's done it before. And so they go on a camping trip. But literally while he's saving his son from drowning, his youngest, his little girl, is abducted from their campground, and she's murdered. In the days that follow, he has to deal with the tremendous loss and grief and sorrow of losing his daughter. He'll never find her body. But he'll know that she's gone. When he thinks about what happened that day, he blames himself. But as he looks at his family, he believes that they blame him too. And as he looks around his congregation, his brothers and sisters in Christ, he is convinced they blame him as well. In his anger, in his grief, he lashes out at God. How could God let something like this happen? How could God abandon his daughter? How could God abandon him now in his time of need? He struggles with, is this the will of God? Just exactly what is the will of God? But as he struggles, he continues to try to talk to God. And he continues to try to associate himself with the Lord's people. And there are three very special friends that he makes, that he's known, that will help him to get through his loss, and more importantly, will help him try to understand even better the will of God. In the passage that Alan read for us, it is our Lord who reveals the truth about God. And in the passage that I just read, it's in the Word of God that we understand the will of our Father. There's another companion passage that we could have looked at in Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we can know the will of God to a certain extent as we see it revealed to us in his word. And yet also, we can't discount the power of prayer, nor can we discount the power of the Lord's church and the Lord's people, nor can we discount the wisdom of people who know the Lord, who know his will, and who can help us get through some of the most difficult and challenging times of our lives. And so with that background in mind, may I suggest to you, when we consider the will of God out of the Word of God, may I offer you this as a beginning point. There is the intentional will of God. One of the things that this father has to understand that he doesn't understand at the time of the loss of his daughter is that God is good. He blames God. He doesn't think God is good. He thinks God abandoned his daughter. He thinks that God made this happen, that God caused this. Or if he didn't cause it, he certainly didn't intervene and stop it from happening. And so he struggles with the all-powerful God, the love of God, and yet what happened to his daughter and the tremendous loss that he suffered. I submit to you this morning, if we're going to really understand the will of God, this is where we've got to start, that God is good. This wasn't God's fault. This wasn't God's doing. God didn't abandon that daughter, nor did he abandon this father, nor does God abandon us. This was not his doing. This was the doing of evil. But you have to understand, in order to heal, that God is good. And so when you look at the scriptures, over and over again, that message is sounded. For example, if you look at James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Translation, God is good. And the gifts that God gives are good. They're always good. There's never an exception. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So God is good. And when you look at the beginning and creation, you see it again and again and again. All that God created, this beautiful earth, this beautiful world, the universe, even heaven itself, once all was done, God said, it's very good. Genesis 1:31. The height of his creation would be you and me. He creates us in his image after his likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He gave man dominion over the Garden of Eden, and man held his destiny in his own hands. Even when Adam was alone and was saddened by that, God made a helpmeet suitable for him. Genesis 2, 18. And there was just one commandment in the Garden of Eden, and that was they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And God warned them that when you do, you'll die. So here is man in the Garden of Eden, forbidden to eat the fruit of only one tree, but enabled to eat the fruit of all the other trees, including the tree of life. It's there, Genesis 3, 22 through 24. So God gave Adam and Eve every advantage, and God walked with them in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8. He communed with them. He talked with them. God had fellowship with them, and God wanted that. God wanted their friendship. God wanted them to be with him. He loved them. He wanted to show that love to them, and he wanted them to love him in return. Fundamentally, we have to understand that from the very beginning, God is good, and all that he has ever done at this point is good. Another way to look at it is the way the psalmist concluded it. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The Hebrews writer will use this passage as well in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, finding their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The ultimate good that God does is the giving of his son, and he does so motivated by his love for us, John 3:16. So we have to begin here that God is good, and all that God wants to do for us is good, and that from the very outset, God intended his ideal will for man was that they would stay in the garden, they would enjoy the garden, they would have fellowship with him, and they would be together throughout eternity. But that's not what happened, right? Because what entered into the Garden of Eden, unfortunately, was the freedom of man's will. But also, Satan could get there too, and Satan did make his way into that garden, and he did tempt man. So when you think about the intentional will of God, it is God who is good, who wants only good for us. But secondly, think about the circumstantial will of God. Think about our circumstances at the very outset in the fall. Here's Adam and Eve in this ideal place, this perfect place where God is with them and God is providing for them and God is blessing them. And yet Satan comes into the garden, tempts them, and Eve eats of the fruit, Genesis 3, verse 6. Adam also eats of the fruit. Their eyes are open. They know good from evil. They have now committed the first transgression. They've eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said they were not to eat or partake, and that in the day that they did, they would die. So God is a God of his word. Yes, God is holy and just. He's good. He's love. But God is also someone who does not break his word or his promises. And his will was that if they partook of that forbidden fruit, they would be dismissed from the Garden of Eden. And so it happened. In this fictitious story of the father whose daughter is abducted and murdered, he struggles with the fact that he doesn't really know what to do or what to say, and he argues with God, and he blames God, and he's angry at God. And some of those reactions are normal. That's just the way it goes. It's natural. But here's a man who thinks that God is responsible for all of this, and that God somehow deserted his daughter and deserted him. But what he has to understand from his friends who help him to see through the word of God, that God never did leave his daughter. He has never left this father. And although this father has said things to God that are unkind and that are unfair and that are hurtful, God still loves him. And so in our circumstances, in our fallenness, in our brokenness, God responds. And he responds in the giving of his son. But from the very outset of the Garden of Eden, we have to understand that there is freedom of will. We can make choices. Sometimes we choose wisely and we're blessed. Sometimes we choose unwisely and we're not. Satan does enter into the picture in Luke 13, verse 16, when Jesus heals a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. Jesus makes it clear that she had been bound by Satan for 18 years. Think about this. We live in a world where we make our own choices, and sometimes people make horrible decisions, and we reap the repercussions. I'll get it out right. It's easy for me to say, right? Repercussions of that. The consequences of that. And we have to understand, too, that Satan is in the world. He's in this world now, like he was in the Garden of Eden. And Satan wreaks havoc in our world. And Satan's behind a lot of what happens today that's bad and wrong and evil. And there are natural laws God has set in motion, like the law of gravity. And there are natural disasters that occur. But understand this. From the beginning, God is good. And all that God did was good. We were bad. We made a terrible decision and entered into the world a fallenness, a sinfulness, a brokenness that we could not heal ourselves. No one could heal for us. Only God could do that. So in Genesis 3:15, in the very shadow of the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior. He promised a Messiah that would bruise the head of Satan, that is, conquer Satan, and therefore through him, today we may conquer Satan. But think about the history of mankind. Once we had fallen, once we were dismissed from the Garden of Eden, once we no longer had access to the tree of life, Genesis 3, verse 22 and 24, we were lost and would be lost forever. But God in his goodness and God in his love reached out and sought through the patriarchs, through the Mosaical dispensation, through the prophets, and ultimately through his son to redeem us. There's one more thing we have to understand about God if we're really going to understand his will. Yes, God is good, but keep this in mind, he is gracious too. And it's not God's will that anyone should perish, that not even the littlest or smallest of creation, of his creation, of mankind should perish. And when I think about that verse, I think about this father who loses his daughter and loses her in the most unimaginable, painful way. And yet it is not God's will that she perish. She perishes because there's evil in the world, and there are men who make horrible decisions, terrible decisions, and then we have to reap the consequences of that. It is God who wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, but understand, to come to a knowledge of the Word of God. And it is God who's not slack in his promises. That is, his promise to redeem us, to save us, to have fellowship with us. And he's long-suffering or patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here we are, lost because of our choices, condemned because of our decisions, living in a world of sin. And we're looking for that world where there's no pain. We're looking for that world where there's no sorrow. We're looking for that world where there's no separation. That world doesn't exist here. That world is somewhere else. The world in which we live is a world of brokenness and sorrow and pain and death. And we're helpless in that situation. But in steps God, who looks at our pitiful circumstances and offers us the gift of his son. This is your way to escape this world. And this is the truth. And this is your life. It is God in his goodness and in his grace who offers us the wonderful gift of eternal life. Think about this. What was God's intentional will in sending his son? Was it God's intention or ideal that his son would die on the cross? No father wants any son of his to die the way that Jesus did. God wanted us to follow him, right? He wanted Israel to embrace him and accept him and hail him as their Messiah. If Israel follows him, if Israel hails him as their Messiah, how would the world be different? would not Jerusalem still be standing? Would not it be the way that God wanted it? And even if they had all accepted Jesus and all embraced Jesus, would he have had to have gone to the cross? Yes, because of my fallenness and your fallenness. But it could have changed based upon decisions that people make, like you and me. So it is God's circumstantial will then that his son die on the cross. It's the only way. And so Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's God's will, that he would ask his own son to die on the cross for people who would not appreciate it, who didn't desire it, who didn't ask for it, who would spurn it and live in total opposition to it. But that's the love of God. That's the graciousness and mercy of our Father. That's his patience, and he waits patiently still for us to come to a knowledge of his Son, to repent of our sins, and to obey him. As in the intentional will of God, as it plays out in the Garden of Eden, now with the circumstantial will of God, the world in which we live, we have freedom of choice. And Satan is still around. And there are still these laws of nature, and these are things that are out of our control and out of our hands. But it's not God's fault. That's not what God wants. But no matter what happens, God can bring good even out of the most unimaginable evil. But with Jesus coming, remember he said to the Jews, to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them that I sent to you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Listen, and you would not. Matthew 23:37. I have a choice. I will either go to him or I will deny him and spurn him and go in the opposite direction of him. Israel made a decision. They would pay the consequences of that in the loss of their city, the destruction of their temple, and perhaps even the loss of their souls. God's intentional will, what he ideally wants for us, is that we would follow Jesus, but because people would not, we did not, in our pitiful, pathetic situation, God still sent his son, and we still have his son before us, that we might obey him and live. The poet, I think, says it so right. I know that right is right, that givers shall increase, that duty lights the way for the beautiful feet of peace, that courage is better than fear and faith is truer than doubt. And fierce though the fiends may fight and long though the angels hide, I know that truth and right have the universe on their side, and that somewhere beyond the stars is a love that is stronger than hate. When the night unlocks her bars, I shall see him and I will wait. God is good and God is gracious, and a father who loses his daughter in such a horrific way and blames himself and blames God and can't get through it, can't see through it. It's destroying him. It's eating him up on the inside. He even contemplates taking his own life because he just can't find an answer. And maybe there aren't any answers. When Jesus came to John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 15, and he wanted John to baptize him, and John said, I don't understand. Who am I to baptize you? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. In other words, you don't have to understand it. You just have to trust me. And I don't understand. I don't get it. I can't see it. But God is good, and God is gracious, and we must trust him, come what may. Because you see, finally, when looking at the will of God, there's not only his intentional will from the beginning in the garden, his circumstantial will since the fall to this very moment, but there's God's ultimate will, too, to consider. And that is, God's purposes will not be thwarted, and God will be successful, and those with him will be victorious. This man who loses his daughter through friends, he's able to understand what the Bible is trying to say to him. He's coming to understand what God has been trying to say to him. And it is his friends who help him to realize that there is a better way than this way. There is a better way than this life. And what he's able to realize and believe and be assured of is that his daughter is alive. Yes, she died. And it was a horrible way in which to die. God never left her, though, because she's alive. She's with other children. And she's with the Lord, with Jesus. And she is better than she's ever been. And she will be with him for eternity. And so you see now the big picture that God's ultimate will is what we lost in the garden might be restored in the city with those pearly gates and those foundations and that street of gold. And by the way, that tree of life. Because you see, what was lost in the Garden of Eden is restored, according to Revelation 22:2, in heaven. Not now, in heaven. There is the ultimate will of God that God cannot be held back. God's will be done. And no matter if I'm faithful or unfaithful, no matter what anyone else does or doesn't do, no matter what the world does or doesn't do, God will succeed. So you look at the end of Job's life, and Job suffered more than anyone else imaginable. And somebody says, well, that was the will of God. No, that's what Satan did. God allowed it, but God doesn't orchestrate it. It's a choice. Job had a choice. He didn't believe in Satan. He didn't turn to his temptations. He didn't give in to sin. He relied upon God. He maintained his integrity. And in the end, God never left him. God never deserted him. And in the end, God was there for him. And listen what we read in Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. I think of children who are playing in a stream that comes down from a mountainside that will ultimately make its way across the country and will empty into a river, and that river will ultimately empty into an ocean. And here are little children who are playing where that stream comes, and they may divert it, they may dam it up, they may try to stop it, but they can't stop it ultimately, because eventually it will get to the river, and the river ultimately will get to the ocean. Picture God's will as the ocean, the ultimate victory of heaven, that ocean, and we may divert it, and we may divide it, and we may try to delay it, but God cannot be overcome. God will win, God has won, and those in him can be victorious. It's faith that's the victory, 5, verses 4 and 5. And in this world we will have tribulation, but Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. God's ultimate will is that we one day be with him in heaven. That one day that fellowship that had been robbed him because of our sin might be restored. All God wants is for us to love him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to trust him even when we can't see, and to know that one day we will be with him forever. In Revelation 6, in a book about victory over sin and God's ultimate victory in heaven, listen to the words of those who had been martyred for their faith. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They had won. They had lost their lives in this world because of what they believed and their convictions, but ultimately they won. So here's a father who loses his daughter and loses her to a pedophile, to the worst unimaginable loss you could ever experience. That wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's intention. That's not what God wanted for that little girl. What God wanted for that little girl is what God wants for all of us. He wants us to know the beauty of this world. He wants us to know the blessings of his hands. He wants us to know an abundant life, John 10:10. But people make decisions. People make choices. And someone decided to abduct his daughter and to take her life. There are consequences to his actions, and he will pay for his actions. But this is not God's doing. If anything, God is there to help us through it. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what mine might be, he's never deserted us. And why did he go to the cross? Yes, it was God's intentional will that we would follow him. We didn't do that. But even in his circumstances, even in the death of the cross, and a horrible death it was, yet it was not just an instrument of death or an instrument of execution. It's an instrument of your salvation and mine, because through that cross, the will of God, that's what Jesus said, I'll do your will, we find eternal life. And so here's a father who has to deal with this. And you've been there, I've been there, you may be there now, with the loss of someone you loved, that this is hard and it's difficult. But look beyond this world. Know this, that God's ultimate will for each of us is that we might be in heaven. And one of the hardest things a father will ever have to realize is even the man who abducted his daughter and killed his daughter, Jesus died for him too. And he too has a choice, and he too has an ultimate decision, like we all do. What will our choice be? If my will is in harmony with his will, if I love him and keep his commandments, he has promised me a better place, an eternal place, a place where there is no more abductions, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more loss, there's no more death. What is God's will for you, for me? It's very simple. He still wants us to follow him. He still wants us to do his will. He still wants us to obey his commandments out of his love for us and out of our gratitude and love for him. Remember this, God is not only good and God is not only gracious, but God is great. And God can forgive any sin except the sin I never confess. And so what does God want from you? What does God want from me? He wants us to come to him. And this morning, it's in coming to Jesus to obey the gospel, or it's returning to Jesus in penance to be restored. Whatever it may be, it's the will of God revealed in the Word of God that inspires this invitation and compels anyone who will to come, while together we stand and sing.